Our scripture reading this morning comes from, first of all, Romans chapter 8. We'll begin to read there with verse 12, reading through verse 30. And then we will turn a few pages to Romans 14 and looking at verses 7 and 9. Using these scriptures as background to the continuation of my series of sermons on Heidelberg Catechism number 1, and just to remind you again, I think we're all quite familiar with that. We are looking at, I won't reread the entire catechism. We are looking this morning at that first line of the answer. The last message had to do with that I am not my own. And then the words in between there, that I with body and soul, both in life and in death, and not my own. Let us read then from God's holy word in Romans 8, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of this body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the children, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorifies. And then we turn to Romans 14, verse 7. Again, the word of God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. As far as the reading of God's most holy word, may God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, very often, it's sort of a catchphrase today, that when people talk about doing something, whatever they might be involved in some way or another, or committed to in some way or another, and they want to emphasize the fact that they really want to give it their all, not just go at it half-heartedly. And the phrase that has come to be used that way is that you are to give 110 or even 115%. And so a young person goes off to some sort of sports camp, and of course there will be a t-shirt involved, and it will say something like giving 110%. I find young people in catechism class talk about the fact that when they do something or take a test or some sort, there is always the opportunity for extra credit. Now, at the risk of revealing just how old I really am, I just don't get that one at all. I'm trying to figure out what 110% looks like. Think about it for a moment. You may or you may not know, but Marlon very faithfully each Sunday morning puts a glass of water here in the pulpit. If I would one morning, I could have done that this morning, said, you know, Marlon, I have a sore throat all week. I've got a little bit of an extra dry throat. Please give me 110% in that glass of water. What would that look like? There can't be more than full credit. 100% is all there is. And so we've been looking at Heidelberg number one as the message of comfort based on what God has promised to do for you. And specifically, as I mentioned earlier, the last time we looked at this, last month, we took that phrase, I am not my own, without the words in between there. When God claims you, how much of you does he claim? So this translates into understanding that when God promises salvation and that you belong to him, how much do you understand of your life belonging to him? So you look at the totality of your life, you look at all the things that you're engaged in, whether you are an adult with a job or a young person in school in some level or whatever, you're involved with other things in life, sports, you have all of these things going on, and you say, well, I'll give one day a week to him. Someday, I look forward to the time in which I'm with him completely in heaven. But for now, one day a week, that ought to be pretty good. If I have to give 110% to sports and 110% to my job and a few other things that I'm involved in, well, there doesn't leave much left for God, does it? So here is the way the authors of the Catechism understand what it is that God says to you, that he has promised to do for you, in that you belong to him. The statement is, and keep in mind that this is not what God says, here's a plan by which you can work your way to me, or you can earn salvation if you follow these steps. No, this is what God says, I am doing for you and have done for you. I want you to understand this. And the author of the Catechism captured it this way, that I, with body and soul, in life and in death, and not my own. There is no 110% here. There is no extra credit here. But that statement describes a situation that is as total and as complete as anything can be. Body and soul, I mean, that covers everything about you. Life and in death, that covers every part of your existence. There's nothing missing. There's nothing forgotten. There's nothing left up to circumstances. You belong body and soul, life and in death to Him. Or He has claimed you in that way. Obviously, that has tremendous implications for what we rely on, what we can count on, and how it relates to living in comfort. Now, we have been approaching, looking at this statement of faith, which is a summary of the gospel, Heidelberg Catechism, question answer number one, in a very succinct and very complete way. Be looking at that very carefully, step by step, taking small portions. But keep in mind that we're talking about a relationship here. I belong to Him. Further, this relationship is between God and you as His child. It is not the hope of a relationship. It is not something that could happen if you just did the right things. God says to you, that is where we are at because of what I have done through the work of Christ on the cross. It is also a relationship which is therefore then a restoration which was in place by means of the creation. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden and they lived and worked and worshiped totally in the presence of God. And yet it is even greater than that because it is a restoration to the new heavens and the new earth ultimately. Now, keeping all of that in mind, there is a tendency to emphasize the salvation of the soul and not think so much about the body, at least in terms of the salvation that we have now here on earth. Yes, we talk about someday when the Lord calls us home, that the soul of the believer goes to be with the Lord. The body goes in the ground. But someday in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a resurrection. A very, very important doctrine. Yes, of course. It's part of what this is all about. And our bodies will be resurrected, reunited, and we will be in the presence of Christ. But with the emphasis upon body and soul, there is an emphasis upon physical salvation. God and the writers to the catechism here from the scriptures are teaching us that our salvation now is body and soul. The children of Israel were brought out of slavery from Egypt. They were brought in their persons into the promised land. When they rebelled, they were deported from Babylon and then brought back again by God. So does a convert today, when somebody becomes a new Christian, does he change his residence? Of course not. But clearly our bodies continue to suffer the consequences of the physical ailments that are ours because of the fall into sin. We deal with them, physical ailments, suffering, aging. Ultimately, death still remains a part of the Christian life. But you would be wrong if you thought that salvation was only spiritual until the new heavens and the new earth. The promise to Adam and Eve was for life to continue. Even though they were consequences, God put them out of the garden, as we know. God did not have a plan for the salvation of His chosen people through the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, If God had not had such a plan, there would not be the continuation of life. There would not have been an ark. And so God's salvation is a salvation of life in all of its aspects. This creation under the curse of sin exists and functions only because there is a Savior for God's people. And more specifically, you worship God and live a life of service, not just with your soul, but with your whole being. You proclaim His truth. You sing of His glory with your voice and with your tongue as the saved person, people of God. You know, the separation of soul and body is not natural. Yes, the scripture speaks of human nature as God has created us of body and soul. But man is one complete image bearer. He's not just two parts put together. And salvation is not complete until the body is reunited again with the soul. It is a great day when a believer goes to be with the Lord. It's often a sad day for at least those who know Him or family members and so on. But it is a great day in which we celebrate that this individual's soul is now in the presence of God. But with the full restoration, it is also a great day, will be a great day, when all the bodies of those who have gone before us and those who will have gone, should it be us included at that time, when the Lord returns in the new heavens and earth and all the bodies will be raised up and be reunited, that is still part of the work of salvation. Body and soul together, saved by the blood of Christ. There we will sing, we will drink of the river of life, as described in Revelation 22. We will be in our persons in fellowship with Christ and all His people and all the activities which involves the person. And also there we will no longer deal with the effects of sin on the body. Christ was nailed to the cross by means of the body. He rose again in the body. Paul speaks of the implications of this fact, of Christ's work of salvation being body and soul. He physically suffered. He physically rose again. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10 when he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What Paul is speaking about there in the context, he's making reference to his own body in terms of the sacrifice and the sufferings which he often went through, I should say, as a missionary. Now, Paul, of course, was used by God in a very great way, but Paul is no exception. Paul is a servant of God, a servant of Christ, as you and I are. How is it that he is able to go through and give himself, his body, a sacrifice? Because in his life, in his human nature, the life of Jesus is manifested as he sacrifices his body. And that's what he calls for you to understand, that when you give of yourself, even to the point of giving up of yourselves and suffering for the sake of Christ, you can do so because you have a salvation which is obtained for you both body and soul. His life is a full sacrifice to Christ. Now, I have emphasized that the authors of the Heidelberg here penned these words to make known the full message of the gospel to you. What I mean by that is that you need to read it and receive it as a statement to you of what God has done for you. This is what Paul speaks about at length in Romans 8 as just one passage that we might turn to and look at the effects of the totality of God's salvation for his people. One of the most comforting passages of all. But it comes to full reality in what he says in Romans 14, 7 through 9. First, we want to look at this in terms of how can it be? How can you live your life, and if I may use the current nomenclature, 110% for the Lord? That is what he says is the reality for the believer. But let's be absolutely clear before we go any further here. It cannot be unless the Lord has made it so. Behind this statement, when Paul says, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. What is behind that statement is that God has made it so. Now, just as God said to the descendants of Abraham when they were in slavery in Egypt, I will bring you out of Egypt from under the slavery imposed upon you by Pharaoh. And he did just that. He brought them out physically. He brought them into the promised land. Salvation which God had promised beginning with Adam and Eve, the salvation which God has accomplished for you by the work of his Son on the cross is a complete and a total salvation. So before we talk about what this means for you as a reality of your salvation, it is necessary to underscore again the basis for any kind of response. What God says to you is, here is what has been done for you. I'm going to take your dead heart and I'm going to regenerate it. I am going to work faith in you. Ephesians 2 talks about the deadness and the work of faith as the work of God. And further then, in verse 10, Ephesians 2, that to realize that any service which is then done by the child of God in faith unto God is the work of God through him. It is salvation planned, carried out, and applied by God and God alone. And that's exactly why this message is such a message of comfort. There is a great deal which we can learn about what salvation would look like. What does it look like to have this total salvation? We can go back to the question, how much of my life am I expected to give unto Christ my King? Does he expect of me 110%? You know, we do not compartmentalize our lives. Well, we ought not to. Perhaps we do that more than we should. Say, well, over here, this part of my life has to do with what is spiritual. I go to church at least most Sundays. Nothing else gets in the way. I spend a little time praying each day. Maybe reading some scripture. But then there's all these other things in my life. My job, my recreation, my sports. You have been saved. You belong to God so that you live and you die to God. All is for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Your life 24/7, your being is guided by the word of God. Your possessions and your worship, it all belongs to God. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, there was no concept of what part of that was in the presence of God, what part of that was for themselves. Not at all. It all belongs to God, and that is where there is a reflection of God being made in his image. Adam was empowered to name the animals. He was empowered to keep and to dress the garden. But salvation is the restoration to that. That's part of this great message of comfort. We look at ourselves and we see human failures. But God says to you, not only is there salvation, when he promises a complete salvation, it is a salvation by which every purpose for which God has saved you for and unto that which he seeks to accomplish with you in his kingdom can and will be accomplished because it continues to be the work of God. You do not have to psych yourself up and say, well, I'm going to give myself 110%. Hopefully, maybe you get close to 100% or however that works. This is God's creation. This is what he has promised and accomplished through Christ the King. It belonged to him, body and soul, in life and in death. You know, the exhortation to us this morning is this. Rejoice in totality of redemption, which is yours. Just stop and think for a moment. What is the salvation? What has God done for you? That itself is an unfathomable concept. And yet it is so clearly and so plainly set before you, penned by the words of the authors of the Catechism from the Scriptures. Salvation belonging to Christ, belonging to God, body and soul, in life and in death. And then because of that, you worship God fully and completely, with all that is within you, as well you live before him, and all that is your life, in every aspect of it, is unto the glory of God, guided by his word. God does call you to give it your all. Because he has given it his all in a complete salvation, he calls you, he exhorts you, yes, not just to say, thank you, Lord, but what does that mean? That I am now belonging to Christ and I give myself in faith and in life unto him.